Turn to John 14:27. I want to talk about deliverance from the crippling spirit of fear. I want to start with something that's very common. You know, there are not a lot of verses about spirits that everybody knows, but you can go to any believer and say, spirit of fear, they all know that verse. Amen? We're not given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and sound mind. Fear, if there was ever a spirit, it's fear. There's a verse in, y'all know, in John 4 that says, fear has torment. Torment. Demons are tormentors. Fear is a tormenting emotion. Now, I want you to understand that there is an emotion of fear. Fear is not always a demon. Okay. There's a natural emotion of fear. And in some instances, certain types of fear can be healthy. You know, there's the fear of God. You ever heard of that? It's the beginning of wisdom. But fear, phobias, panic attacks, anxieties, these types of things, God wants to deliver us from that. And in some ways, I really believe fear is a symptom, to be quite frank with you. I believe it's a symptom. I don't believe fear is the root. I believe a lot of times there's something else that gives ground to fear in our life. Y'all with me tonight? But nevertheless, you need to learn how to deal with fear, the spirit, and break it out of your life so that then you can determine what the root is, you know, what the hook, what the ground is that gives place to the fear. And that's what the Bible says, give no place to the devil. So John 14:27, this is probably a verse you've read many times, but there's something very fascinating about this verse when you look at it in the Greek. It says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, this is saying something very serious, this simple little verse. But unless you see it in the Greek words, it doesn't seem to have the impact. Now, I don't know a lot of Greek. I'll be the first. Well, there's a little delicatessen down the street. Okay. About the only Greek I know. Man, that joke went flat. Sheesh. Man. Okay, Lord, I'll stay serious. Forgive me. But I do know how to read Strong's Concordance. The word, I do not know how to pronounce it, but the Greek word there is delio, and it's a derivative of the word delos. Now, what's interesting, it's only found 5 times in the New Testament. Only 5 times. But the word fear is found many times in the New Testament. And the common word for fear is phobias, or phobos, for fright or fear. That word is prolific. But this particular word, delos, is only 5 times. And there's something very significant about that. So significant that when you see it, it may be the key that'll deliver you from it. Okay? Because Christ was saying here, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be delos, not phobias, but don't let. He is saying, don't let your heart move in this kind of fear. In fact, there's a scripture, and I just thought in Proverbs, he said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This is something you absolutely have to keep from your heart, this particular type of fear. Delos. Now, let me give you the definition of it. I was going to have it on overhead, and I neglected to print it out. But it's moral, moral cowardice and timidity. It is a shameful lack of courage or endurance. It's to lack confidence. It's an excessive fear of danger, difficulty, or suffering. It is moral cowardice or timidity, or a shameful lack of courage or endurance. That's what that word means. In fact, as you know, it will send you to hell. Revelation 21:8. Turn there. Remember I told you this is only found 5 times in the New Testament? The first time is in John 14:27. The second time is in Revelation 21:8. Of the 5. It says, but, are y'all there? But the what? Fearful. Okay, now that's interesting. Some versions read cowardly. It's the same word in the King James reads fearful. But the cowardly are fearful and unbelieving. Now, look who he lumps together with fear, this fear. Unbelievers, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers. There'll be a lot of those tonight. idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Now, it's interesting. That's the first thing on the list. It's delos. The very thing Christ said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let your heart move in this fear. Delos. So that was the first. This is the second time it's found in the New Testament. Here's the third time. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. D-E-I-L-O-S. That's the transliteration of the Greek. Delos. 2 Timothy 1, 7. It's the third time. For God, y'all know this, has not given us a spirit of delos. That's it. That's the word again. Moral cowardice. Shameful lack of courage. Lacking confidence, but of power, love, and sound mind. Now, it's interesting. Paul literally labels it a spirit. Now, I want you to see this tonight. I want to put some meat on these bones here with these scriptures. Paul labels this fear a spirit. Now, many fears in the New Testament, it uses the word phobos, or phobias, or not necessarily, but this is a spirit. This fear will send you to hell. Didn't we see that? But the fearful have their part in the lake of fire. And Christ was careful to say, it's interesting that the timing of John 14:27, when he said that was apparently what he was talking about at the Last Supper. And those disciples were exactly moving in that. Fearful, lacking in courage, timid. Amen? They were cowards. They all ran away. Smite the shepherd, what? And the sheep will be scattered. They all ran away. In fact, his top man, Peter, denied he even knew him. And cursed, swearing he denied the Lord. He was moving in that spirit, that moral cowardice, timidity. And so Christ warned him, don't let it get on your heart. Now listen carefully, I'm going to make this point. Few things will exacerbate the human emotion of fear from a toehold to a stronghold than delos. See, fear is a normal human emotion like anything else. Something one needs to learn to control and overcome. But this is a spirit, and it's incumbent upon us to discern spirits and to recognize the place we can give these spirits. Satan's objective in your life is to not just, you know, it's to build a stronghold. He may start with a toehold and a foothold, but a stronghold basically is when you're convinced in a way it's hopeless, when you can't see any way out of it. If there's something in your life tonight that you are in despair about and you think it's pretty hopeless and there's no, pretty much not going to get free, folks, that's a stronghold from Satan. Are you hearing me? Whatever area that you've tried everything and nothing's worked and you just kind of abdicated, giving yourself over to it and, you know, kind of accepted this bondage in your life. Well, let me tell you, that's where Satan has his flag flying. He owns that part of you. Are you hearing me tonight? And that's where he says, casting down, 2 Timothy 10, casting down strongholds, amen? And every high thing exalts itself and bringing into captivity. You know, God wants to break those things because the Bible says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And but that is Satan's objective, to get people despairing and hopeless. And then they abdicate themselves to that and give themselves over to other things, usually deception or whatever, so they don't have to deal with the hopelessness in their heart. This is a very seductive spirit, and the goal of this demon is to cripple, listen carefully, three areas of your life, right here in this verse. The goal of the demon, of the spirit of delos, of fear, is to cripple three areas. First is power. You see, we're not given a spirit of fear, but of power. That word is in the Greek is dunamos. That's the word we get, power means, it's a Greek word we get dynamite or dynamo from. Satan's first objective is to emasculate your dunamis, to strip you of your power, where you walk as a weakling, a spiritual emasculated being, to keep you down, discouraged, defeated, and devoid of power. The second thing the spirit of fear will go for is, look, power and what? Love. That word is agape, which is unconditional love. This spirit, when it's got a hold of somebody, will bind someone with an emotional addiction to conditional love. This spirit will cause someone to not know, they always are needy and clingy and have to have people loving them so they can feel good about themselves. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? That is often the work of the spirit of fear, is to get you where you are unable to love unconditionally. And the third is what? Soundness of mind. That word in the Greek is, how do I pronounce it, sophronismos. And what that word means is a disciplined, controlled mind, where your thoughts are not flying around, but they're disciplined and orderly. The spirit of fear's goal is to cause a believer's mind to be chaotic, out of control, and confused. And it cripples the normal operation of the mind by the constant interjection in the mind, in the normal operation of the thoughts, of piercing darts of fear and worry and doubt, anxiety and apprehension. Getting quiet in here. Anybody seeing themselves in the Word tonight? You see, this spirit manifests many ways. What I'm trying to do is expose a spirit to you tonight so you can see it, go, whoa! Christ clearly warned, let not my heart be delos. And Paul said, we're not given a spirit of delos, but power, love, and summer. And I can see how that thing has emasculated my power. I walk around fine, and then some fiery dart of fear or anxiety, I lose my cool, and I plunge into depression for a couple of hours or a day or two. And it's caused me to be subject to insecurities and so much that I need people around me to feel good about myself. I don't know how to love unconditionally. This is the work of the spirit of fear. And the good news is it's deliverance. But you've got to expose these things in the Word. You know, it is the Word, the two-edged sword of the Word. Once we see these things, then it exposes Satan and it separates. The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful. You know that? Sharper than a two-edged sword, what? Dividing between what? Soul and spirit. And the joints. So in other words, so that we can separate from these things. You know, some spirits are so close, they're called familiar spirits. You ever heard the term familiar spirits? You know what that means? They're like family to you. You know, like family, you know. And you never notice you're around family, and you turn a corner, there's somebody in your family, you're not all surprised to see them, and they're family, you know. That's how we always, these spirits, they're so familiar. In fact, they were probably in your granddad, and in your mama, you know, your siblings, and in you, and you just accept it as part of who you are. I know in my family, my dad was a redhead. And my mom always said, well, you know, he had this terrible anger, but he was a redhead. And I thought, I'm sure I'm glad I got brown. But she'd write it off as red, you know, he's a redhead. And I know, bless her heart, she was trying to cover, love covers. But that was a demon, man. That was a demon. That wasn't because of his red head. Amen? You ever heard of somebody has a jealousy streak? You ever heard that? Jealous streak? You know, we kind of write these off as just, well, that's his personality. Folks, that's a demon. Did you know there's a scripture called the spirit of jealousy? You can be set free from these things. But we call them, they're so familiar to us, and we accept them. You know, we think these personality quirks or abnormalities are normal. They're not normal. The good news is Jesus Christ came to break and to undo the works of the devil in our life. And finally, the fourth, remember we looked at three times, I said it was written in there five times. The first was in John 14:27. He said, don't let this happen to you. Second was in Revelation, you go to hell. This could send you to hell. Keep people from the gospel. The third is, we're not giving us, and he calls it a spirit. And here's the fourth time. Look at this, Mark 4:35. In fact, the fifth time is in a parallel passage, so we're going to look at it in Matthew 8. So really, this is the last time. Mark 4:35. Now this is incredible. Christ actually gives us a teaching on how to get this demon out. And I suspect already, so far, the Spirit may be speaking to you. Mark 4:35. The Spirit may be speaking to you tonight that this Spirit has a hold on you. Now be honest and raise your hand if it's got any kind of hold on you tonight. Come on. Come on. Okay, I see the Spirit of lying has got a hold on a lot of y'all. Remember, lying was right in there. That's fear, man. That delos. Come on. He's not afraid to raise his hand. Praise God. That's the beginning. All right. Mark 4:35. Look at this. And the same day, when the evening was come, Jesus said to his disciples, let us pass over to the other side. They were up against the lake, told the guys, let's get in the boat. Let's go to the other side. Now, see two things in this verse. I want you to see this real careful. We're going to go through this. The Bible says here that when the evening was come, do you know what time that was in the Jewish faith, in the Jewish mind? Yeah, but what time of day was it? It was the beginning of the day. To the Jewish mindset, the day began at sunset. Do you understand? So it was the beginning of the day, and the type is that in the beginning of the day, Christ said, he made a promise, let's pass over the other side. You know, in the very beginning of your walk with Jesus Christ, he wants to make a promise to you that we're going to pass over to the other side. It's a Passover. It's the New Testament Passover. He wants us to pass over. The problem is most of us are crawling under or being beat up as we go through. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? But he wants us to pass over. They were looking at this lake, this teeming lake. He says, let's go over to the other side. You know, when you first come to Christ, he gives you a promise. And the promise is you have eternal life. Can you hear me? And I'm going to get you there. Can y'all believe that? He'll get us there. Now, it's going to be some turbulent stuff before we get there, but that's a promise. Now, look at verse 36. And when they sent away the multitude, they took Jesus, and King James reads, even as he was in the ship. And there were also other little ships. Now, I want to glean some principles about this and see what brings on a spirit of fear. So we're going to see in this passage the fifth time that spirit is mentioned. First, we're going to glean principles. First, there are times when God sends away the crowd. Do you see that? And when they had sent away the multitude. Sometimes God sends away the crowd. Sometimes God allows us to feel alone, cut off, separated from those around us. See, it's easy to be confident, bold, resolute, brave when everybody's around you. Amen? Like the little kid, got his two big brothers standing behind him, you know, and he's out there just being all out there with his friends, you know, you don't mess with me. Well, what happens if two big brothers walk away? But it's when we're alone that our true character manifests. Somebody once said that character is defined as what you do when nobody else is around. Man, that's convicting. Let's let that sink in. Can I say that again? Character is defined as what do you do when nobody else is around. Matt? And the second thing is, it says, King James reads, I don't know how your versions read, it says, they took Jesus even as he was. Is that how your versions read? Took him as he was. See, you, in order to break the power of this fear, you have to take Jesus as he is. Most people don't like Jesus as he is. They like a watered-down Jesus. A watered-down version. They seek to modernize, ecclesiasticalize. How do you like that for a word? It's about nine syllables. Improve upon. A lot of people leave out the uncomfortable parts of the gospel. You know, there was a king, I think Jeremiah, who took the scroll, remember that? And he was cutting it out, parts of it, throwing it in the fire, remember that? Come on. Somebody's read Jeremiah. It's in there. He was cutting out the uncomfortable parts of the scroll and throwing it in the fire. You know, there are people that do that today, believe it or not. There are people that take certain parts of the Bible, and some people that will swear the Bible. I mean, I believe it. God said it. I believe it, and that settles it. Another brother says, I believe it, and that settles it. God said it, and that settles it, whether I believe it or not. And I've had people, you know, just real proud about their knowledge of the Bible. And I sat one down one day and started showing about tongues. Speaking in other tongues. He was of a certain denomination I won't mention. But they had altar calls all the time. And I said, I began to show him these scriptures, Mark 16, 1 Corinthians 14. And he would look at them, and I watched him looking at these scriptures. I mean, his eyes were open. He would be looking at the verses, okay, looking at them, and he would say, well, I don't believe that. I go, but it's there. He says, well, that's your interpretation. You know what I'm saying? It says, they shall speak with new tongues. Well, that's the way you read it. You know, when I'm glad I know about demons, because I know what I'm dealing with now. When I didn't know about spirits, I used to think people were just stupid. Hello? But they're not, well, true, sometimes they are. Spiritually stupid. But they're not stupid. They're really not. I've dealt with very intelligent people, but you know, when it comes to the things of the spirit, you could be spiritually stupid because of a demon. Why do y'all think they call them dumb spirits? Amen? Leave out the uncomfortable parts of the gospel. Or I hear that Christians can have demons. Oh, where's that in the Word? Well, it's not, unfortunately. There's not a verse that says, thus saith the Lord, Christians can have demons. I wish there was. But there isn't. But a clear, balanced understanding of the New Testament, come with an unbiased perception, will easily help you to understand it's true. And suddenly many things are clear. Problem is, so many people come to the Word with a preconceived agenda. You know what I mean? Their pastor said it, their preacher said it, they believed it all their life, and they fit the Word accordingly. But if you would be free from the spirit of fear, you got to take the whole package of Jesus. Holy Ghost power, spiritual warfare, deliverance, life, self-denial, discipline, and the cross, hating the ways of the world. That's the Jesus that sets the captives free. I don't hear much of him preached in America. Do you? Hard to hear it. That Jesus. That Jesus doesn't bring the big multitudes to the big conferences. Come. Great conference speakers from all over the country to talk about self-denial, crucifixion, and fasting. Come one, come all. People come to see the gold glitter come down, you know? Heard about that? You know? Man, pack them out, you know, so-and-so sister, you're going to worship when the gold appears on your Bible. People show up with big Bibles, you know. Little broom. We've not changed since the children of Israel's time, you know, running after signs and wonders. Amen? You know what I've noticed? They have these conferences. If you ever put it like Charisma or Christianity Today, and they have this conference, you know, the harvest, fall harvest conference for evangelism or prosperity, and they'll have the guy's big picture. That's the guy who's putting on the conference, okay? And then they'll have a little smaller pictures for the preachers, and then they'll have smaller ones down, and you can always tell who the big guys are because their pictures are big. And they got kind of glow, you know, with the computer animation. They can do all kind of neat stuff, you know. And it's just, you know what? It's right out of the world, man. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul kind of posing like this, you know? Come here, Paul! You know, I would love to see a conference sometime, a conference entitled, you know, just Power Evangelism. And as our guest speaker, we have Arnold Smith. And here's a guy, just Arnold Smith, kind of looking up from the Bible like this. Pastors of Church of 14! But he's a faithful shepherd to those 14, and he happens to live in the mountains of North Carolina. He lays his life down and serves and models the life of Jesus Christ. And he also works two full-time jobs. He's a bivocational pastor. Wouldn't you like to see something like that one time? Wouldn't that feel good? Amen? Nobody would show up, but boy, it would feel good. Maybe the 14 would. I'm trying to say it is so upside down in our culture. If Jesus Christ came on the scene, I think he'd walk out a lot of churches. He would just be disgusted. Sorry. I just asked the Lord, I said, Lord, please don't walk out of Iris. You know, Please, you know, like whenever Jesus, when he was walking along, he said, come, Lord, abide with us. You know, he was on the water or something, or the guy's to Emmaus, come and abide, don't walk away. Like, please, stay with us. We'll do what you say. Just don't leave, Jesus. We want the real Jesus here. The one that heals the sick, amen? Touches the eyes of the blind. Not the Aggie Jesus. You know, you talk about the Aggie charismatic. He turns the blind lame, you know. Sorry. But the real Jesus. Now, see, that joke went over. Finally, yeah. Yeah. Faith and Blake aren't smiling over there. Blake wants to go to Aggie Land. Bless him, Lord. Bless him. Faith. Verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat in the ship, so it was now full. Now look at this. As sure as the sun rises, the enemy is going to contest any attempt you have to overcome this demon. You know? As sure as the sun rises, Satan is going to stand against you when you come against the spirit of Delos in this sphere. Because he controls people through the spirit. He torments. You know, the enemy delights in tormenting. Doesn't that sound gross? Delights in tormenting. He gets his kicks out of tormenting. I knew a kid when I was growing up. Oh, this just grieves me. But he and his friends would torment cats. And they delighted in it. And I'm not going to say what they did, but it would just grieve me, because I've always grown up around animals. I love animals. I have a soft side for animals. He says even the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel, though. But, you know, that kid was powerfully demonized, delighted in torment. And demons do that. They delight in tormenting you. That's what they get off to. That's their thing. And so that's why one of the reasons those of us who get in deliverance, for once, we delight in tormenting. Amen? Put a little back. Torment those things. Cast them out. That's torment to them. Because they said to Jesus as he went to cast the demons out of the guy, remember, the demon said, listen, have you come to torment us before the time? So the torment was to be cast out. To be sent disembodied looking for another home. That's torment to these demons. It's fun. Amen? Can finally kick back. So the enemy, the storm rose up. Now look, I see two things about the storm. Look, I want you to see this real carefully now. It's a storm of wind. Notice it says the wind and the waves beat the ship. See, the waves were driven by the wind. This is important to see. The problem was the wind, not the waves. The wind drove the waves and beat on the ship. The storm of wind is a type of a demonic attack. In fact, the word wind is the same word in the Greek as the word for spirit. Did you know that? Pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, transliteration, where we get like pneumatic drill. It's funny, where with the P in front, you know? Pneumonia. We get that from that word pneuma. Pneumonia is a sickness having to do with the lungs, pneumatic drill. So pneuma means wind. So he's saying literally the waves were driven to the wind. The wind is a type of the demonic. The waves speak of the emotions. See, Satan will come with an attack, and usually in your emotional area, and drive you emotionally or stir up your emotions, like, you know, a storm in the sea. And the ship speaks of your stability and well-being. The wind pushed the waves and beat on the ship. A lot of times Satan will attack you by the spirit, hit you in your emotions, you get stirred up with fear, and it shatters your emotional and stability and well-being. You know what I mean? So we're looking at this typed out in the Spirit, verse 38. And Jesus was in the back part of the ship, asleep. on a pillow. And they awoke him and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Master, don't you care? And this is phenomenal to me, because it says, if you verse 37, it says the ship was full. Is that how your versions read? It was full. Now, all I know is if I'm in the water and my ship is full of water, my boat is full of water, what's going to happen to my boat? I mean, it's headed down. And he was on a pillow, so he had to have been wet. I mean, his feet were in the water. I don't know, maybe the pillow was the only part of the whole boat that was up above the water. But he's still asleep. You know, whatever Jesus did, he did to the max. Amen? When he slept, nobody could wake him up. Praise God. That's the fruit of a good conscience. Amen. And so they came and they woke him up. Now these two verses, listen carefully. These two verses, verse 37 and 38, describe what's called the dark night of the soul. See, Jesus starts, he says, the beginning of the day, the beginning of life, he says, come on, let's go to the other side. Come, drop your nets and follow me. This is what Jesus says. Come on, follow me. You go, man, I'm born again, I'm saved, I love Jesus, it's great, just following along. You know, he gets in the boat, things are great, beautiful day, sunrise, sunset, you know, all this stuff. Birds flying, beautiful clouds, the master sitting there teaching. But you know, at some point, he's going to stretch out and he's going to seem to go to sleep. Now, at some point, he's tired and he's just going to seem to go asleep. And by the time he goes to sleep, all of a sudden something else is going to start happening. It's a wind that's going to start blowing. And it's going to start stirring stuff up, stuff that you never thought was an issue at all. See, this is part of life. I know when I first was born again, I never thought I'd ever have a down day again. Anybody like that? Oh, man. I was on a spiritual high for about a year and a half. A Jesus freak high. And, I mean, you know, I was scary. They used to call me Casper, the friendly ghost, you know. I was just always, I'm kidding about that, but I mean, a couple of people did, though, because I just was spacey, man. Just so in love with Jesus. And then I moved in Christian community household here in Houston, living with all these people, and started dealing with something called reality. I went smashing into the ground. And come to find out, Jesus at times seemed to be asleep. And all this other stuff started hitting me. You know, wind, all these demons, and attack, and my emotions, and fears. You know, have you ever noticed the Lord seems 1,000 miles away, particularly at the height of the storm? And you know why he does that? You know why? There's logic here. It's to expose what I call the root roots. The root roots. God wants to expose the real root problem. You know, if you never pull the root root out, it'll keep growing back. So the real wisdom behind the demonic attack, you got to understand something. Satan can do nothing, but he gets a stamp triplicate from the Father. Satan cannot do anything without God's omniscient approval. Are you with me? Remember the first couple chapters of Job? Remember he had to go before God and basically get God's permission to attack Job? That was God pulling a little bit of the veil aside to see what happens in the spirit world. Yes. Yes, he pleaded. He has earnestly begged in Luke 22 that he would sift Peter as wheat, and he had to have approval. Now, God is omniscient. God is sovereign. But he will allow the devil to attack you. Boy, right there, I'm telling you, there are tens of thousands of believers who have just now gotten up and said, I'm out of here. I'm a king's kid. Jesus, give me a prosperous life. What's this about the devil? Hello? That's spiritual ignorance. And they will stay forever bound and demonized till they understand the truth that will set them free. Yeah, God will allow the enemy to attack you. And the reason this brother just shared that Luke 22 verse, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you. Well, I really believe, you know, when you sift something, it's because of something there you're trying to get to, right? You know what it was in Peter Satan saw? Satan saw something Peter that Peter didn't see, and Jesus wanted Peter to see it, and Jesus knew Peter wasn't going to see it, but Satan got him to the point where he would see it. And Jesus and his disciples lived with Peter, and they all saw it. His wife saw it. Everybody saw it except Peter. Satan saw it. Jesus saw it. Everybody saw it. Peter didn't see it. Come on, don't laugh like that. You're the same way. Yeah. So, you know, and I'll show you what it was. One time, Jesus said, I go my way, and you all shall forsake me. And Peter stood up and said, in front of the other guys, though all shall forsake you, not I. He said that in front of the other guys. Hello? He's supposed to be the leader? And then he swore, though all, and he said, I mean, how do you think it made the other guys feel? He was clueless. He didn't see this. See, Satan saw it. He says, I'm going to get him for that pride. It's pride. And so God, Jesus probably had gently, you know, got his goodness leads him, gently tried to help Peter see it, probably many times, but he wasn't seeing it. And he was all the way at the end here. I mean, Jesus fixed to be crucified, and Jesus said, you know, I better do something. He's going to run the church. He's going to be the first pope, I'm kidding, the first head of the Jerusalem church. I was Catholic, you know, but I break that. And I got to at least let Peter, he's got to see this, and this calls for desperate measures. So Satan says, Satan's earnestly begging. What Satan doesn't know is God was behind Satan encouraging him to earnestly beg. Because God's sovereign. I have created the waste to destroy, he said in Isaiah 54. He's sovereign. So, sure enough, Satan came in, and sure enough, Peter just, that thing manifested, you know, in front of a little girl, too. Hey, you're one of those Galileans. I can tell by your accent. I never knew the man. And he swore. And he did it three times. And in Luke, there's an incredible verse. It says, and after doing that, and the cock crew, it says, the Lord turned and looked at him. Whoa. Now, I don't know where Jesus was and where Peter was, but they caught each other's eyes. And he looked at Jesus, and Jesus looked at him, and he went, nailed. And he went and wept bitterly. Guess what? He finally saw it. Amen? And Satan, who was back there gloating, when he saw that, he went, huh? And then Peter went and repented. See, praise God. What Satan means for evil, God turns around for good. So the storm is to expose the root roots. And the root roots have to come up for you to be free. You know what the root root is for most believers? You know what it is? Rejection. I'm telling you, it's rejection. Last conference, we taught on that. We did some deliverance along that line. We may touch on it again about 8 years from now, 5 or 8 years. I'm kidding. You're probably going to do it this weekend. Rejection. But you've got to see the wounds of the abandonment, the fear of rejection, the self-hate, the torment that's down deep inside you, buried under layers of junk. God wants to show you the root roots. And deliver you. Because when you pull the splinter out, the infection goes away. You can keep putting salve and band-aids, but you know, you need to get that little piece of glass or wood out of your skin. Can you know amen? Or it'll keep festering. So let's go on. Here we see exposed, when they came to Jesus, they said, don't you care that we perish? Listen carefully. We see exposed the ground that the spirit of fear operated from. Now I'm going to show you a minute the fifth mention of that fear. Excuse me. The ground, there's a ground that spirit of fear is operating from. We're going to see it. If that spirit of Delos is in your life, it's because it's got its talon hold somewhere underneath the root roots. We need to see what it is to extricate and break that bondage so you can get the spirit out of your head. You know, when Jesus went to the fig tree, the Bible says he cursed it. And when they went back and looked at it later, it says, Master, it is dried up what? From the roots. Christ wants to do it all the way to deliver us. And you know what? Listen, you know what the root is? You can see it right out of their mouths. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What did they say? Master, what? Don't you care? Don't you care? Anybody get an idea what the root is? They didn't believe he cared. Rejection. They didn't know his love. Rejection is a deep and tormenting wound underlying much of people's behaviors and reactions. And what you're seeing here is the deep wisdom of God. He wants deep, submerged hurts, wounds, and bondages up and out so he can be free. Psychology and most counseling that's offered to believers today tends to deal with the symptom and not the root. I'll offer you coping mechanisms. These 12-step programs, you know, they can be helpful to provide a coping mechanism, or antipsychotic drugs, exactly, which unfortunately a lot of pastors now encourage people to take that garbage from straight from the pits of hell. In fact, the word is pharmakia. It's work of the flesh in Galatians 5, and it's witchcraft. It's actually the same word for witchcraft, pharmakia, drugs. And so all it does is mask the real issue. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. And you know, it takes deliverance. You got to recognize that's a spirit down there. And the spirit, though, but you know, the problem is never really the spirit. The problem is a wound. The problem is an abandonment. The problem is a hurt. The problem is an inner vow. The problem is somewhere where you just absolutely gave yourself over to something that was wrong. Or you judged. Because judge not lest you be judged. With the measure you mete out, it's going to be measured back to you. See, that's the problem. The demons are an indication of the problem. They're never the real problem. In fact, demons are actually good. Because they show us there's a problem. Hello? Do you know flies are good? Say that with me. Flies are good. You know why flies are good? If there's flies in your pantry, you open the door, flies come out. It's good. The flies are telling you need to empty that garbage can. Amen? You've left it sitting there 3 weeks. Flies are good. They show you need to empty the garbage. Do you know roaches are good? Say it with me. Roaches are good. Why are roaches good? Roaches tell you need to clean the counter after you make a sandwich. Amen? Because the roaches are saying, don't leave crumbs out. Now, I'm not going to ask you to say demons are good. But demons show you there's a problem. And the problem's a heart problem. The problem fundamentally is an area where you've abdicated. Now, we call it Jesus is Lord issue. You're not truly surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But it's often covered with a deception. You're not even aware of it. And you keep reacting from it year after year after year in relationship after relationship. Able to come to knowledge of the truth. And then you hear about somebody having a deliverance seminar. Well, I tried anything else. Guess I'll try that. Amen? I'm preaching to the choir here because y'all are here. But that's the truth. But you know, the real thing is God wants to set you free so you can set others free. I was just early 80s, got my degree. U of H, I was in the oil patch, making money, trying to make a living. Just a businessman in Houston. We're going to a charismatic church, just doing my thing, trying to make a decent life. And I had no inkling of ever doing what I'm doing. Ever. I just wanted to make bucks. Remember when Love You Blue was the big thing? Do you know I had Love You Blue boots, man? Those boots were that light blue. And I had a suit and boots. I had matching suits and boots. And I went to all these. I was in the oil patch. My Love You Blue boots. I used to go to my clients and stick them up on the desk. Like my boots? I would actually get orders because of those boots. Whoa, where'd you get those? And you know, some brother told me about a pastor, and I came to Beaumont, and they prayed deliverance, and the guy prayed deliverance for me. I had been spirit-filled, tongue-talking believer for 11 years. I got prayed for deliverance one day, and God did something, and it's like I was born again. And scales fell from my eyes, and I went to this church I'd been at that point for 7 years, and I'm walking around, and all of a sudden my eyes were open, and I saw all my friends and all my buddies that I've been hanging around for years and years. Suddenly I could see things on them. You know what I'm talking about, brother? No? And I'd be filled with disconcerted, and I'd sit, I was like, how you doing? And I would just discern this thing. I didn't know what to do with it. So I just started praying. Praying for my friends. And one thing led to another, and God just opened a door and gave me a passion and gave me a ministry and opened all kind of doors. But you know what all started? Because I got free. I had to get free, and the scales from my eyes, and I saw all the other people in bondage, so I started to give what I'd gotten. Do you know that's what it's all about? Can I amen? My real passion, desire, is discipleship, to disciple people to do this stuff, to teach people to do it. You know, so when you get free, you get excited. You want to set others free, set the captives free, because that's what you got to show when you show up there. You know, when you stand before him on that day. I mean, I'm looking to have something to show him, not just a couple of nickels. You know, I want to have a sack. Here, Lord. Amen. You know what that sack is? All the people my life has affected for Jesus Christ to set them free. That's what I want. I'm greedy for that. It's okay to be greedy for the kingdom things. Paul says to covet earnestly the best gifts. Good night, amen. So if you do anything, the motivation for being set free is so you can set free. Because you know people, every one of you sitting there or listening to this tape, you think about it, you've got demonized people coming out of the wahoo all around you. Can I amen? Your boss, your kids, your spouse, you know, your neighbor's dog. I mean, there's demons everywhere. Ask God to pull the scales from your eyes and begin to walk out there, because Christ said, these signs shall follow believers. They shall ride buses and pick up kids. They shall teach Sunday school. They shall, look, there's nothing wrong with those things, but that wasn't the signs he said. What did he say? Cast out demons, that most unsociable act, and speak in tongues. Heal the sick. I won't say taking up snakes, but I'm not sure what that one means. But by golly, if one comes along, I'll let my wife take it up. Actually, Sherry's a snake killer, man. We get a snake in the garden. She comes running in the house and says, there's a snake. Where's the hoe? I come out there. She's chop, 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 chop. Only good snake's a dead snake. And then I preach about it the next week in my sermon. I tie it in, you know. Snakes tie in the deliverance ministry, brother. Okay. So we got Jesus in the boat asleep. Come on, Chris. It's getting late. We got a lot of deliverance here. Verse, and so they screamed, and out of the abundance of the heart, what? You don't care. Do you know there's a lady in Luke that said the same thing? Remember Martha came? Her sister Mary was sitting there, and she came up and said, Master, don't you care that my sister's left me to serve alone? Remember that? Same problem. And Jesus turned to Martha. I see some of y'all freezing out there. That's okay. We'll kick it up. I kick it up to about 64, okay? I'm kidding. I kicked it up. And Martha, he said, don't you care? And he said, Martha, you're the one, listen, full of anxiety, care, full of fear. So verse 39, and he arose. Look at this. I love this. He rebuked the wind. I want you to see this. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. Did you notice that he rebuked the source and spoke to the symptom? He rebuked the source and spoke to the symptom. Now, that's actually a way to see people get healed. Problem is, unfortunately, people get it backwards. They rebuke the symptoms and they ignore the source. Amen? Let's go back to what Jesus did. He rebuked. What was the source? The wind was the problem. The wind was the thing pushing the waves. He rebuked the wind. And then he said to the sea, now, be still. But you know, once the wind backed off, the sea was stilling out. Man, I wish I could somehow convey how powerful this is. How to learn how to rebuke the source, the wind, the spirit. How to rebuke the spirit. And then speak to your emotions. Or speak to your body. Or speak to your situation. A lot of these faith movement guys, they quote that Mark 10 verse, you shall say to this mountain, be thou moved, and all this stuff, you know. You know the verse? You know, he's talking about an anointing there. That's an anointing. It takes an anointing to cast a mountain. When's the last time you cast a mountain in the sea? Come on. Come on. That's an. By the way, that was a Jewish metaphor for a large obstruction. That's all that meant. But you know, that anointing comes when you learn how to operate in the Spirit wisely. You've learned to discern what the real problem is behind the scenes. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and ruler spirits and dominions in high places. Can amen? So many of us are dealing with the symptom, which is our brothers and sisters, flesh and blood, those people that drive us nuts. You understand, they're a gift from God to you. They're God's gift. They're a big red bow on them. They're from God to you to teach you how to love. If everybody was like you, you would never learn how to love. Can you amen? So he sends people that are driving nuts. But the problem is, if you keep reacting to them, reacting, and don't learn to come against the Spirit behind them, you'll forever be in bondage. Same thing when you're attacked by in the spirit world. You know, with anxieties or fear. Got to learn to speak to the Spirit. There's a scripture I think says, submit yourself to God. How's it go? What? Resist what? And what? Obey. It's interesting, it doesn't say he'll saunter away. It says he will flee. Run. Satan running from you. Whoa. That's when you learn to resist the devil. Resist him from your spirit. It has to be from your spirit, not just your mind. Everything has to be from your spirit. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. God wants to teach us to live and fight and resist from our spirit. Spirit fights spirit and overcomes. And then he spoke, and there was peace. And I found so many times somebody full of turmoil and sat down in my office, you know, their mind is just, maybe they're on drugs, or they're just tormenting the spirit, all kind of spirits all over, and we'll pray over them, and then we'll begin to rebuke the spirits, command the spirits to go. Then you can speak to the emotions and the mind and the thoughts, and there's peace. And you don't have to counsel and run. Sometimes you don't have to say a word. You just rebuke the spirit. Verse 40. Let's tie this up. And he said to them, here it is. Why? Look carefully. Why are you so? There it is. That's the fifth time. Delos. Why are you so full of moral cowardice and timidity and lacking in courage and endurance? Remember, this is the door that opens one to the spirit of fear. This is the fifth time crisis. It's mentioned in the New Testament. This is the fear that's damning and brings God's judgment. And he asked them, how is it you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly. Now that word there is phobos, phobos. And said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and sea obey him? Is this making sense tonight? Is everybody with me now? When you hear the word, a long time and it starts to, what's that thing you say, Brother Bill Null, the mind is able to endure so our fanny can endure. Those minds are getting kind of unenduring right now, I can tell. So you say, how do I extricate myself from this grip of the Spirit? I want to be free. How many of you want to be free? How do I do it? I open it up in the Word to you. Jesus said, let not your heart be fearful. This is a fear that will send somebody to hell. And we're not given a spirit of fear. And this is when Christ said, in the moment of despair, they were so locked down with this fear. I believe that Delos' fear is what kept them from seeing the real problem was their absolute rejection and fear that he didn't love them. And so what we want to do tonight is we want to come against that spirit, break the power of the spirit, and cast the spirit out of every area that has got a hold of our souls, our mind, our emotion. But for this reason, so that then the Holy Spirit can shine light and show how that spirit got in there in the first place. What's really the problem? Are you with me? The root. To get in touch with the real issue that maybe you've been in denial about all your life, never wanting to look at, never wanting to take ownership about. Maybe it was an abusive situation. One time we were talking to a young lady, praying for her, and she could not remember what had occurred in her life from about the age 7 to the age 12. I mean, did not have a clue. She couldn't hardly remember any of her teacher's name. It was just been blanked out of her brain. You know? It was strange, because she was a pretty astute, sharp lady. But she just, it was gone. And you've probably heard of that. People that have, right, blocked memories. So I remember praying, so, well, Lord, I'm no psychologist. I don't know the words. I don't even know how to deal with this. You show us how to help this lady. Because we knew that she needed to, I knew there was something happened in those years. So we began to talk to her and ask her a few things, and all of a sudden this spirit came up of anger against her dad. So I said, well, and sure enough, the problem was she was in a blame mode. She was still, as an adult, blaming someone else for what happened in those years. I said, well, I suggest something. Why don't you let go of the blame, forgive, and take ownership for your sin? And that was very difficult to do because in her brain she had been abused. She was the victim. I said, well, as long as you stay the victim and blame, you'll never get free. In fact, I've written a booklet out there called Escaping the Victimization Blame Game. And I wrote that booklet as a result of this ministry. I said, as long as you're the victim and you're blaming, you'll never get free. She'd already gone 20 years. I said, but the good news is where there is a victim, and he hung on a cross. And he took all the blame. And you could see she had been tormented and miserable so much that she finally began to cry and humble herself to Jesus and say, you're right, Lord. You're right. I have always blamed, and I've never asked you to show me my sin because I've been so full of the sin of another. And as she let go of her victimhood and let go of her right to blame, humbled herself, forgave, and asked God, do you know why we sat there, those years began to come back to her mind. It was amazing. She began to get these memories. She go, whoa! I mean, like doors. It was like these old rooms upstairs. The windows were being opened. The shutters were being lifted. The wind was blowing through. And she was suddenly getting all these memories rushing back that she had suppressed for years within about a 30-minute span. Can that amen? Because she finally, the Bible says, if you confess your sin, y'all know that verse? It doesn't say if you confess somebody else's sin. Your sin. Take ownership. And that's particularly difficult when you're dealing with abusive situations. Someone, particularly a woman that was sexually abused, that's such a horror. And in the brain, her thinking would be, where could I possibly have been guilty when I was sexually abused? The Lord gave me a word once to say to somebody, and it's very difficult to say this, but and please understand where I'm coming from in it, but it's a true statement. That sexual abuse, the horror that it is better than hell. It's better than hell. And you'll never get free until you forgive. Forgive the perpetrator. Forgive them. Release them and bless them. And then God can begin to deal with the damage that was done inside of you. But if you just stay bitter and cold and angry and hurt, you'll never get free. Can you hear me? That's tough, man. That's tough to share that because it's a legitimate wounding. But the good news is he became the victim. Well, hallelujah. We're going to pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just pray that in the next few minutes now, you would lead us to extricate the strongholds from our lives, O Lord. I sense by the Spirit there are many here, Lord, that are under the bondage of this fear, of this Delos fear. Many here, Lord, are under that bondage. So I ask you to come right now, Lord, by the Holy Ghost. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, Jesus. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God was anointed just now, and I could sense the anointing, and that was to open your spirit and your heart up so He can go in there and He can do a little surgery. Say this after me. Jesus, you nailed me tonight. I see myself in those disciples. I too at times freak out, feel like you've abandoned me, feel like you don't care, and then I give myself over to all kind of stuff, addictions, compulsions, abusing my flesh, running to this and that, hiding, getting in unhealthy relationships, burying myself in food or entertainment, just to hide away from the hurt. I lick my wounds because I think you don't care. Forgive me, Lord. That's a sin of unbelief. You care. I choose to believe you care. You cared enough to die for me, to take my sins in your back and atone. Have mercy on me tonight. I choose to forgive myself. I release myself before you have released me. Come, Holy Spirit. Touch and heal the wound inside, the hurt, the abandonment, the rejection, the agony, the torment, the deep pain that I hide from and deny and bury. I open it to you. I allow you to do whatever it takes, however long it takes, using whoever it takes to heal me of this wound, so that I'll no longer react, but I'll begin to respond to life, to the things of life. Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. See, praying that prayer, what we just did is you basically unhooked the lie that that fear has on you. You unhooked it. And you asked Jesus to do whatever it takes to hear you. Now, I'm going to be honest with you tonight. A lot of people don't like to hear this. But deliverance is a process. Hello? It's a process. We can break the fear and cast the fear out. Yeah, it's getting streaky. We can cast the fear out, but listen. It's a process to heal the wound. As you come to Him and humble yourself, the Holy Spirit will do it. But He wants to just do it in layers. He's very gentle. He just doesn't rip the Band-Aid off. You know? He's very gentle and loving. But all I know is we don't need any demon there. We don't need any demon. Amen? So what I hope you learn tonight is you don't have to have that spirit hassling you anymore. Let's all stand. Now I'm going to begin to come against the spirit of fear. And list different manifestations of the Spirit. This is the different ways in which it manifests. And as I address it, you just be in a posture of yes, go, or no, go. In fact, we say around here, there's only two words you ever need to say to a demon, no and go. Okay? So as I say these things, you resist him. Your attitude needs to be, go, Satan, go. Get out of my mind. Get out of my emotions. Get out of my heart. Amen? And sometimes the way spirits leave, mention that the word spirit is the same word for word wind or the word breath. Sometimes they leave like that. They leave taking a deep breath. I may have you do that a few times. All yawning, you know, coughing. However, it doesn't matter. You know, just get them out. Amen? Gagging, whatever. In fact, coughing. Ushers, you may want to have some paper towels back there. And as we begin to command these things to come out, if you need a paper towel, just raise your hand. They'll hand it to you. Normally, most times that I see people delivered of spirits, most of the time it's just like, it's a weight of heaviness just lifts out of them. Okay? But you take a deep breath and release it. It's really simple. Resist the devil and he'll flee. The reason people don't get delivered is they're often spend so much time either blaming themselves or blaming others, you know, rather than just plain resisting the devil. But it's under the word that finally the word divides, like tonight, and now you begin to see it's a spirit. Father, I pray right now you would help everyone in the room see the spirit. Open the eyes of discernment and see the spirit that affects them, Lord, so they can resist that thing. Discerning of spirits is a gift. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. There's something that's come into the room the last 10 minutes trying to resist this thing. And I just take authority over you right now. Slumbering, boredom, whatever this thing is that came in. And the power of the Lord Jesus, you leave right now. You're not going to block this ministry. We came to a conference. This is the first night. We're going to receive a lot of deliverance. We're not going to let you in the first night. And so you go right now. Go. Whatever invaded this room, I take your authority. I command you to leave now in Jesus' name. Go. Now, in the name of the Lord, all of the spirits that got a hold of these people that I've addressed tonight, this fear, this binding fear of the mind, come on. Come out right now. The fear that has blocked the normal functioning of the brain, that's caused the thoughts to be chaotic and rocky and confused. Come on, in the name of Jesus, come out right now. I resist you. I resist you right now. The spirit of fear over the minds. Fear over the minds. Come on. Fearful thoughts, anxious thoughts, fretting, nervous thoughts. Come on, leave now. Leave the minds in Jesus' name. Come on, come on, out of the imaginations in Jesus' name. Come on, come on. Now, leave, leave. We take the sword of the Spirit and we cut right now. We separate between soul and spirit right now. We've exposed you. Go, Satan, you're a liar. Christ said, do not let your heart be afraid. Paul said, we're not given the Spirit. I command you to leave now in Jesus' name. Come on, come on. Come on. Come on. Come on, fear. Come. Every fear that's gone on, I got a hold of the mind. I take your authority tonight. Come on. Let go of the minds now. Every vine, every kind of a vine entangled within the thought life, we extricate. Father, I ask you to send angels of the Lord and extricate and pull out the vines and strip the leaves. I take the power of those things now. Come on. Come on. Leave. Leave. Tormenting thoughts. Fear of tomorrow. Fear of tomorrow. Fear of the future. Fear what the future may hold. Fear of future sins. Fear of future failures. Come on. Come on. Fear that I'm never going to succeed. Fear that I'm going to fail. Come on. I pick your power. Come on out of these things. Continue to go tonight. Fear that I'll never be loved. Fear that I'll never be free. Fear that I'll never overcome. Fear that I'll never get to the roots. Fear that the roots will never be exposed. Fear that I'll stay bound. Fear that I won't get delivered. Come on. I pick your power. Come on, devil. Fear that I'll stay stuck. Fear that Jesus is not going to come through for me. Fear that he doesn't care. Fear that I'll never know that he cares. Fear that I'll always be stuck in a rejection mode. I beg your power. Come out in the name of the Lord. Come on. Let them out. Those are lies. The scripture says that our God is faithful. That he loves us with an everlasting love. and his goodness leads us to repentance. Perfect love casts out fear. Say that with me. Perfect love casts out fear. Now, Father, I pray right now, loose, teleos, perfect love, mature love, unconditional love on the hearts of the people, the right light and revelation, to cast out and break the power of the fear tonight in the name of Jesus. Come on. Come on. Tormenting fears in the thought during the night. Tormenting fears of the night. Come on, nightmares. Tormenting nightmares. Come on. Apprehensions. Come on. Tormenting dread. Dread of things to come. Dread. Future dread. I pick it back. Come on. Jesus' name. Come on. Take a deep breath. Take a deep breath tonight. Let him go. Come on. Let him go. Take a deep breath. Let him go. Off the mind. Off the mind. I just saw something in the spirit, and it was just, the Lord showed, it was like a vine, just kind of wrapped up in there. Father, I ask you to just go and just and untangle that vine right now. It's wrapped up in your thought processes. The Bible says we're not given a spirit of fear, but sophronismos, sound, clear, ordered life, ordered thought life. Come on. Okay, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me. I just heard him say, the reason that those darts get in that thought life is because there's some breaches. And I felt like he just said the breaches that he's addressing right now is the occult. Is the occult. There's been some violation of the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. There's been some type of seeking spiritual guidance, leadership by any source other than the Lord Jesus Christ is opens you to the spirit of Satan and the occult. Anything. Not just, you know, Ouija boards or astrology or which was palm reading, but any seeking of spiritual guidance from any source other than the Lord Jesus Christ opens you to the spirit of the occult. Say this after me in the name of Jesus. I renounce and loose myself from every involvement of the occult. Satan, I close every door in Jesus' name. Father, show me specifically what I've opened myself to so in time I can get thorough deliverance. But for tonight, I slam the door shut to the demons that pierce my thought life with darts of fear, anxiety, and phobias in Jesus' name. Satan, go now from my thoughts. That is the domain of the Lord, for I'm given the mind of Christ in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me pray now. Come on, come on, come on. I break your power. Come on. I command you to go. Come on. I command those spirits to go. I break the power of the occult, that witchcraft spirit. I break its power. I command you to go. Psychic control. Psychic spirits of control by those over you, abuse, controlling abuse by authorities in your past life at some time when you were younger. I pick the power of that controlling psychic abuse, witchcraft abuse, that's opened you up to a belief that you deserve it. That's opened you up to a belief that it, so should it be. That's who you are. That's a lie. I pick the power of that spirit. And you bought the lie that somehow this is, you deserve no better. This is all you get in life. It's your lot in life. You have to renounce that in Jesus' name. For in Christ you're a new creature, old things have passed away. I take the power of the Spirit. Go! I command you to get out of the mind. Come on. Satan, we slam the door shut. I slam the door shut. Break it. You're not going to rob. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We break the thief's power. We bar the doors. We put on deadlocks, deadbolts in Jesus' name. Oh, take a deep breath. Come on, take a deep breath tonight. You know, this is interesting. I had this list here, all these spirits. But what I'm hearing the Spirit say is to nail the three areas. It is actually a mass deliverance from 2 Timothy 1:7, because he says we're not given a spirit of fear, a spirit of power, love, and sound mind. And like I said, the demon of fear, Deleos, what he wants to do is emasculate your power, right? Compromise your love and mess up your sound mind. So what we're doing is we're delivering, we're breaking those things. Amen? I'm just really hearing him clearly say that tonight. He wants to deal. So we're dealing with this mind thing. Now the other thing is 2 Corinthians 10, he says about spiritual warfare, we do not war against the flesh, but against strongholds, pulling down imaginations, bringing what? Every thought into captivity. Let me tell you something. That's difficult to do when there's a spirit. But God wants you to be able to take every thought into captivity and lead it unto Christ. And that should be an easy thing. It should be easy to corral your thoughts. Thou will keep them in perfect peace, whose mind is what? That is difficult to do when there's a spirit. But it should be an easy thing. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. It should be easy. So when it's difficult to corral those thoughts, your mind just, you know, like the scripture about confusion. You know, 1 Corinthians, we're not of confusion. God's not the author of confusion. Well, you know that's demonic. And what you need to learn to do when you're attacked and you can't easily corral your thoughts is, this is what I do, go sing in tongues a while. Go pray in the Spirit. Get up in the Spirit and sing in tongues and get in the Spirit. And then from that vantage point, break that demon off your mind. See? Don't try to think your way out of a... We can't think our way out of a paper bag. I mean, don't try to think your way out of it. Just go pray in tongues. And if you don't pray in tongues, you need to. Just yesterday, I had a guy come up. I don't know if he's here tonight. And he came, and he's got a lot of demonic problems. And he said, And went through this. We had this book for preparation for booklet, deliverance manual. And he filled it all out. It takes a long time to do it, and that's good. It shows that we're serious. But all the Lord had me do yesterday was pray for him to speak in tongues. Because he didn't speak in tongues, and he wanted to. I said, man, first things first. Let's get you filled with the Holy Ghost. Let's get you operating in that gift and learning to move in power. Then we'll cast the demons out. Amen. And that's a wonderful tool. Man, he went out of here rejoicing. Praise God. Okay, Lord, the second area is, we're going from the back, is love, agape. And that's where this spirit cripples our emotions. See, it's the mind and the emotions and causes our emotions to be all saggy and droopy, you know, all clingy, all, you know, just unstable and full of discord. And God, again, we should be able to overcome our emotions, take control over our emotions. Can that amen? One of the fruits of the Spirit is, listen, self-control. And when you're overcome by your emotions, do you know you're under the power of a demon? Usually. Not always. But boy, if it's an area that's always overcoming you, yeah. You know, if it's a regular area in your emotions that overcomes you, there's a demon back there. That wind is blowing those waves. God wants to teach us to stand up, to rebuke the demon, and then to speak. Peace be still. Now, wouldn't that be fine? Your emotions is all like this. Now, there's a legitimate, there are times too you get upset and there is legitimate. I'm talking about emotions that are discord and out of whack. Christ himself was very emotional at the night in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yes, there's nothing wrong with having feelings, but I'm talking about when it begins to overcome your spirit, when you begin to lose control of your life. Are you with me tonight? And that's when you recognize there's a spirit, rebuke the spirit, and you can speak peace to your emotions. And you know, God wants to teach you how to speak peace, because when you can speak it to your own emotions, then you can give it to others. Remember Jesus said, my peace, what? I give unto you. And Jesus said, when you come to a house, he said, let your peace be on it. It's this functional thing. It's a substantive thing you can give to others. But you've got to learn how to bring it about in your life. Jesus, Lord, come tonight. I pray you come and extricate every area where this Delos spirit has got a hold of folks' emotions, Lord. Lord, where it's wrapped up inside the emotions. Father, where it's causing discord. Come, Spirit of the living God, in this room right now. Father, I pray, turn on the Holy Ghost lights. Father, we can see. Expose this demon. I just saw a picture in the Spirit just now of like a subterranean depths under the water and like a light down there, and it's showing these sea creatures. Jacques Cousteau would take this little submarine down, they'd turn the lights on. These creatures had never seen light before. Suddenly light shines on. That's what God wants to do. The spirits, creatures down inside the depths of your emotions, you never knew they were there. And man, God wants to sit here. And they've been causing that turbulence all your life. In the name of Jesus, Father, I pray, turn the lights on way deep down inside of the emotions.